Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 3. In verse 9, Paul is saying that he desires to be found in Christ. Not having my own righteousness, he said. My own righteousness refers to human righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. This is loaded. First of all, he addresses something that is a very common misconception, and that's the idea of righteousness. We have to understand where our righteousness is found. Very often, people will say, yes, salvation is by grace through faith. Absolutely, Ephesians 2:8. It's not of ourselves, it's a gift from God. And this is truth. But after that point, they'll say, well, now you have to do things like strive after holiness. The problem is they don't have any idea what that actually means very often. Or you have to somehow maintain your righteousness, your right standing with God, and they go from establishing salvation on the foundation of grace through faith, and then abandoning grace through faith to go into a human form of righteousness, a righteousness that you produce. You're not capable of producing righteousness. One of the reasons why people think they're capable of producing righteousness is because they don't understand the nature of righteousness. They look in a Bible dictionary or something, and it usually says something like right standing with God, or just, to be righteous, or something like that, something to that effect. And so they try to produce a lifestyle that would equal just or equal right standing with God. But that's really not how it works. How am I, as a person with an old sin nature, going to produce a lifestyle that is just or holy? How am I, with an old sin nature, going to maintain right standing with God? Even if I'm completely built up in the Word of God, I still have this sin nature to contend with. Paul the Apostle, of all the people, he was taught for 3 years personally on the backside of the Arabian desert by Christ. God Himself taught Paul doctrine. And yet Paul, with all this training under his belt, directly from God, can you imagine? You go to Bible college, you have these teachers, thank God for them, but you know what? Imagine if Christ is your Bible college teacher for all of your classes. That's hardcore. That's something phenomenal. This was Paul. And not only that, he was a Pharisee among Pharisees. That means he had all the training. He had the best training available in his day. He was trained by a guy named Gamaliel, who was known as the best teacher of the day. So here you have Paul, who's got all this stuff going for him. And in Romans 7, he says, there's nothing good in me. Really? Are you kidding me? You've gotten all this. You were trained by Christ Himself, and you're still saying there's nothing good in you. Why? Because he realized he had no righteousness of himself. It didn't come from him. He couldn't produce it. He couldn't do it. Human righteousness did not work. We never look to our own righteousness. Now, over here, he says that righteousness is from God by faith, and then he connects that with knowing the power of his resurrection by being conformed to his death. So this is a foundation Paul is giving for us to understand how we find righteousness. In 1 Peter 2:24, Christ himself bore our sins on his own body. That we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness by whose stripes we were healed. Christ himself bore our sins on his own body. Now that in a way seems like an abstract thought, because how could Christ bear my sins? And the reason is because in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, I've been crucified with him in Galatians 2:20. At the cross, I became one new man with Christ. We were joined to Christ at the cross. That's where we became the 1 Corinthians 12:27 body of Christ. It was at the cross. What happened at the cross? Jesus was crucified and Jesus bled. We were cleansed from sin because we were the body of Christ on the cross. When he bled on us, his body. When he took our sin on himself, it's because we became him as his body. We became one individual with Christ at the cross. So our salvation, based on the blood, is based also on the fact that we were crucified with Christ. We were crucified with him because that's where we became the body of Christ. We were cleansed by his blood because he bled on us as he was being crucified. He bled all over his body. That's us. So we were the recipients of the blood of Christ on the cross, as we were on the cross with him as his body. Now, again, that seems a little metaphysical, a little bit abstract. It's simply physics. Like Einstein said, all points of time exist simultaneously. In truth, the cross is now. Just not in your experience. It's occurring now. The one and only event is occurring now. We're just not in the right spot in the universe. But it doesn't matter because he's everywhere present. It's occurring now. You're the body of Christ now. You're covered by his blood now. So you don't have to worry about trying to figure out the physics. That doesn't matter so much. There is physics behind it. But even if you don't understand the physics, who cares? It's reality. You are the body of Christ on the cross. You're the one that was covered in the blood. He became one with us. He took on our sins because he took on us. Now, God trusts the blood of Christ. Sometimes people don't even believe in the literal blood. But God trusts the blood of Christ. So much so that if the blood of Christ was not effective, Christ would have died in our sins. But Christ's blood is effective. And not only did he not die in our sins, we didn't die in our sins. Because we were cleansed by the blood. This is imperative for us to understand, that the blood of Christ removes all sins. It removes yours and it removes mine. It removes the things that I do that are sin. It removes the things that you do that are sin. And then also it removes those things where we interact that are sin. Whether that means that somebody joins you in that sin, or whether it means that somebody commits a sin against you or you commit a sin against another person, the blood of Christ deals with all of it. The activity of the blood is to remove sin, and Psalm 103:12 says that it removes it as far as the east is from the west. That is necessarily, because of physics, a time reference. It removes sin from time. That's why in Hebrews 8:12, the all-knowing God does not remember sin, because it's removed from time. There's this habit that people have, it makes me crazy, really don't like it. It's never going to happen in our church as far as I'm the pastor. Well, somebody will get up and give a testimony. When I was 20 years old, I was a drug addict. God cleaned up my life. I understand you're trying to glorify God. I understand you're trying to say, oh, God did all these wonderful things for me. But all you're doing is you're denying the blood. You were never a drug addict because the blood of Christ removed that sin from time. So it means it necessarily removed that sin from the past, not just the present. People say, well, that's in the past. No, it's not in the past. If it's in the past, it still exists. All points of time exist simultaneously. It still exists if it's in the past. God removed it from time, as far as the east is from the west, from time, by the blood, it doesn't exist. That's why in Matthew 7:23, Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. Never, he never knew them. Why? Because whatever is not of faith is sin in Romans 14:23. That sin, whatever is not of faith, was removed from time by the blood. That person never had a moment of faith toward Christ. Therefore, that person's entire life was nothing but sin. Sin is removed from time by the blood of Christ. Therefore, they never appeared in time. Jesus gave a time reference. I never knew you. They never even existed. As far as God goes, he doesn't know. He doesn't know our sins. Why does he not know our sins? Because the blood of Christ removes our sins from time. The moments of my life that are spent in sin are removed by the blood. As far as God goes, the totality of our lives is that which is of faith. Because everything else is removed by the blood. Now, that is our righteousness. Human righteousness. And in Matthew 7:21 to 23, that's what people were trying to bring to Christ as the justification for them being in heaven. This has yet to happen, even though Christ was describing it before it happens. But there's going to be people who appear at the great white throne judgment, which is the judgment of the unbelievers. And they're going to say this to him. Didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And he's going to respond to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you're workers of iniquity. He defines it for them. Iniquity is self-orientation. So you worked everything out of yourself as a source. It was never a faith response. Therefore, because whatever is not of faith is sin, it was sin. Your entire life was removed from time because it was sin. Our lives as believers, we had that moment of faith. That's why we're saved. Ephesians 2:8. That's why we're saved. So there'll at least be a moment of faith that God can know that appears with me in it before God in time. And so such a person is saved. This is why eternal security exists. Because there's no mechanism by which to remove that which is faith. People say, well, you can lose your salvation if you enter into sin. No, you can't lose your salvation. You can't undo faith. You can take away that which isn't of faith. You can take away certain moments of people's lives, in some people's cases, years of people's lives, but you cannot take away that which is of faith, because the blood is the only thing that can remove things out of time, and the only thing that it removes out of time is that which is sin, that which is not of faith. You don't have to worry about losing your salvation. What happened when you got saved? You entered into your place as one new man. By virtue of appearing in time, you are the one new man with Christ. He is, in his crucifixion, Revelation 13:8, the structural foundation of the universe. The fact that you appear because of faith in the universe from God's perspective in time means you are one person with him. This is much different than human righteousness. Human righteousness is nothing more than sin, because it's not of faith. It's human effort trying to have a place with God. And Jesus said, it's just work of iniquity. It doesn't hold up. In Philippians 3:18, many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is imperative for right standing with God. A person who does not have a cross in their life has no right standing with God. The cross is imperative for our right standing with God. If a person lacks a cross in their life, then that has a certain result. And the result is consistent for these people because we are humans with a specific design, but also we are humans with a fallen nature. This is true of every human being. As a result of this, Paul says, if they are enemies of the cross, their end is destruction, and their God is their belly. Belly refers to emotions. When you see words in the Bible like reins or kidneys or belly or bowels, almost always, not 100%, but almost always, it refers to emotions. Their God is their emotions. Why? Because that's the only thing that's interpreting the world around them. That's the thing that is most powerful within their soul, because they don't have a mind of Christ to think with. So the emotions and how the emotions interact with the world around them, that becomes what they yield to. That becomes the controlling force, the governmental force in their life. It's all based in self-orientation, iniquity. Well, the throne of iniquity, it's a throne of iniquity, Psalm 94:20. Satan's throne is a throne of iniquity. So Satan has dominion over these people, usually through their emotions, because of self-orientation, which comes as a result of no cross in their life. Now, a cross in your life is not self-denial. So many people think a cross is their self-denial. No, it's not self-denial. In Matthew 16, when Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, he didn't say, take up your cross and follow me. He said, get out of iniquity, live in a cross, and follow me. Now, what does it mean to live in a cross? Because this is essential to righteousness. Living in a cross means I'm experiencing Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, historical reality. You don't have to try to be crucified, you are crucified. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by faith of. Now, some translations say in. No, it's of. It has to be faith of the Son of God. In myself, I have no faith. Even if I try to place my faith in Christ, it's useless. In myself, there is no faith. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. The word for Word there is rhema, not logos, not the proclaimed Word. But the hearing of a specifically imparted Word by the Holy Spirit to me as I'm receiving the proclaimed Word or as I'm reading the Bible, the Holy Spirit speaks to me from the message or from the Bible, and that's the rhema. And He speaks to me about my life. Have you ever been in church and said, wow, pastor's talking about me? Or open the Bible and there it is, it jumps out at you, this is my life. That's rhema. That's where faith comes from. So it's the faith of the Son of God, because it's the faith of the impartation by the Holy Spirit of God's Word to my life. So there's no other place for faith to come from. Anything else is believism. Believism doesn't cut it. The devils believe and tremble. They have believism. We have faith. And so, it's the faith of the Son of God that I live the life of God by. So I'm not even living my own life. I'm living Christ's life. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. We are the body. We necessarily are living Christ's life. What iniquity does, what self-orientation does, it tries to separate the body from the head. It tries to cut off the head so I can live my own life apart from the head, and God calls that dead in trespasses and sins. You can't live without your head. So God says, if you try to find your righteousness in what is essentially death, you have no righteousness. Because it's not found there. In Hebrews 1:8, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter, which is dominion or authority, of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So the dominion or the authority of righteousness is the dominion or the authority of God's kingdom. How does that work? I'm living the life of Christ. I've been made to be one person with Christ. I have righteousness by the faith of the Son of God. Romans 3:22 says His righteousness is imputed to us. Our righteousness is God's righteousness. It's not our own. In Galatians 3:21, if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. So what is righteousness? Romans 1:17 defines our righteousness. The righteousness of God is revealed in this: faith to faith. The just live by faith. Now, the word just there is the root word from which the word righteousness is derived. It's the same thing. So, if I want righteousness, it's the righteousness of God manifested from faith to faith. One of the problems with righteousness, again, we think it's simply right standing with God. We think it's being just or holy or what have you. It's not. Those are the outcomes. Those are not the source. Righteousness is your relationship to Christ. And the way that you achieve that, where you find it, is His relationship to you. Romans 1:17 is kind of strange in this respect. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What do you mean, righteousness of God? How do I even begin to evaluate the righteousness of God? God's right standing with God? God's just? How do I even begin to say God is just? Do you know what the problem with that is? It's the same mistake that one third of the angels made in Ezekiel 28. I can't evaluate God for better or for worse. When Lucifer accused God to the angels, the accusation was something to the effect of, is God just? And the primary force behind that, his primary complaint was that angels would fall and not be saved. Humans would fall and they could get saved. Is God just? Well, he didn't understand faith at all. Because there is no mechanism for faith for the angels, yet Ephesians 2:8 tells us that faith is the mechanism of salvation. Angels in Hebrews 11:1, because they see God, cannot have faith. So there's no mechanism. But then again, they were made perfect in God's presence. Why would they have faith? They're in God's presence. Why would they even fall for that matter? They're in God's presence. You see, this is the subtlety of iniquity. What caused Lucifer to fall was iniquity. What took down one third of the angels was iniquity. What took down humanity was iniquity. Iniquity is his throne. We don't find our righteousness in iniquity. Now, if I say the righteousness of God clearly, it can't be something like, is God just? What have you. I have absolutely no way of evaluating God for anything, good or bad, for anything. No human being can, no angel can. When the angels tried, it didn't go well. Righteousness is relationship. That's the source. The relationship that God has toward us is revealed from faith to faith. Therein is righteousness, our righteousness. God initiates faith in us through His Word by the Holy Spirit. We trust it and we respond to it. We apply the Word of God in the details of our lives, faith to faith. That's also how the throne of grace becomes our personal throne in our lives. And therein is our righteousness, our relationship to God established. It starts with His relationship to us, faith, and it goes to our relationship to Him, to faith. In that we have a relationship. He initiates to us through His Word, through the Spirit, through the love of God. We respond by faith to His Word, to the Spirit, to the love of God, and we have a relationship. There's righteousness. Now we're one with Christ because we're operating in faith. There is no sin to be found in our past, present, or future because we're one with Christ. The blood of Christ was effective. We're one with Christ. Ephesians 2:13 says, in Christ Jesus, you who were afar off, came near by the blood of Christ. Exactly. He made us to be one with Him. He removed the separation that was between us. That was sin. The law is what defined the sin. The ordinances were removed. And now we simply have oneness with Him. Now we're left with relationship. There's no such thing as righteousness apart from relationship, and there's no such thing as relationship apart from the cross. The only thing we have if we don't have a cross which allows that relationship to exist, then Habakkuk 2:4 says all that we have is an uplifted soul. Therein is iniquity. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? Oh, by the way, young people, the first part of this verse, I'm reading the B part. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Marry a believer. If you go into business with a believer. If you have a partnership of any sort, marriage, business, or anything else, make it a believer. Make it somebody who's rooted in doctrine. Now, it happens sometimes to people that they get married and then later they become believers. God has a plan and a provision for that. I'm not saying that God can't use it. I'm saying if you're already saved, then marry somebody who's also already saved. If you have a certain amount of development and growth, make sure that you marry somebody with a comparable amount of development and growth. You don't want to be unequally yoked. Unequal yokes, if you look at the animal world, which is where these yokes, this is a picture of, are used, usually between oxen. If it's an unequal yoke, you have one animal that's strong and one animal that's weaker. And it usually results in things like broken bones. So there's damage done. You want to be equally yoked. Why? And this is not just for marriage. This is actually an application, really, for what we're talking about right now, righteousness. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Unrighteousness is the word enomia, and it means iniquity. What communion has light with darkness? Exactly. The throne of grace has no fellowship with the throne of iniquity. They're opposing thrones. They're at odds. If I'm under the throne of grace, I cannot connect myself to someone under the throne of iniquity. That's why this is in marriage and so on. It's so important. But really, in my own life, if I'm living in a relationship with Christ, I don't undertake things that are iniquity. If I have righteousness given by God, I don't try to enter into things that are unrighteousness. I'm not saying that I don't live in the world. Obviously, we live in the world. Obviously, the world is in the hands of Satan. But that doesn't mean that I have to yoke up with it, that I have to connect myself to it. You never do that. You never connect yourself to that which is of iniquity, whether it's in your own personal life through your own personal decisions, or whether it's somebody that you team up with or partner with or whatever. You always want to keep it righteousness with righteousness. You can't fix kingdoms. Young women do this all the time. It's one of the dumbest things in the world. Oh, I'll marry the bad boy. I'll fix him. And the bad boy beats her up. They have this mentality for some reason. And this is not the only example. This is such a common one, though. Ridiculously common one among Christian young women. This guy, I'll fix him. No, you won't, dear. You cannot fix kingdoms. Only God can save souls. You cannot fix kingdoms. That's why Jesus said, deny yourself, get rid of the unrighteousness. Get rid of the unrighteousness. And then you can have a cross. Then you can have unity with me. Get rid of the iniquity, put aside the unrighteousness. You can't have a relationship and no relationship at the same time. So get rid of the unrighteousness. Why? There is no communion. There's no fellowship between light and darkness. In James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in everything. Because he tries to have a fellowship between light and darkness, righteousness and unrighteousness, and it simply doesn't work. All it leads is to instability. You're not going to fix the kingdoms. The kingdoms are bigger than we are. God did not try to fix the devil. He cast them out. God did not try to fix the fallen angels. He cast them out. God did not try to fix humans' old sin nature, the Adamic nature in man. He crucified it. You're not going to fix unrighteousness. You can simply step away from it. Put on the new man, Ephesians 4:24, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, in true relationship to God, which comes by the word of God and holiness. Now here's the thing. What is holiness? A lot of Christians strive for holiness, and they say, they have to be holy because he said, be holy, for I am holy. You have no idea. Holiness is the nature of God. Nature is reflected in character. His character is love. Holiness is the nature of love. So if I'm going to be holy, for he is holy, I love one another as he has loved me. John 13:34, there it is. And now I have holiness. I don't have it through sinless perfection, like so many scholars want to say, well, holiness is sinless perfection. Then evaluate God's holiness. Go ahead, the angels tried, didn't work. My recommendation is don't try it. You can't evaluate God. Is God sinlessly perfect? Whatever is not of faith is sin. How do you even begin to make that assessment? It's very simple. God is God. And that's it. When he was asked for his name, he said, I am. That's it. God is God. His nature is holy. His character is love. Holiness is the nature of love. So I live in the nature of love. John 15:5, I keep myself in the love of God, and I keep the word of God in my frame of reference, and I bear much fruit. I bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Therein is my righteousness, a relationship with Christ. In Ephesians 6:14, put on the breastplate of righteousness in the B part. What does that mean? Well, the breastplate used to be that some people would teach the breastplate covers the front but not the back. Wrong breastplate. The Roman armor, which is a picture that this is taken from, covers the front and the back. The breastplate is basically a vest of sorts, and it covers the front and the back. But what does it protect? It protects the heart, but it also protects the lungs. Now, our life, our soul was made alive by the breath of God. When I say it protects my heart and my lungs, it protects my frame of reference and the five parts of my soul. Protects my life. And so that breastplate of righteousness, that relationship that I have to Christ, protects both my frame of reference. It protects the five part of my soul, my mind, my emotions, my self-consciousness, my conscience or consciousness, and my volition are all protected by my relationship to Christ. It's my life. How do I get it? In 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God for the instruction in righteousness. Scripture, Word of God, teaches you how to have a relationship with Christ. And that relationship is your righteousness through faith, which brings you into grace, which becomes your government, which means you have that governing relationship whereby you live the life of God. There's your righteousness. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."